So how many people are happy? Well, after that video, how can you not be? So how would you define happiness? Well, let's look at what the Merriam-Webster Dictionary has to say. Happiness, a state of well-being and contentment, joy, or a pleasurable or satisfying experience. So joy, let's see what joy means. Joy, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of processing what one desires. Delight, the expression or exhibition of such emotion. Gaiety. A state of happiness or felicity, bliss, a source or cause of delight. Now, what's interesting is that happiness was a state. If you look at joy, the emotion evoked by well-being. So joy is something a little bit that's deeper than what we would call happiness. So true story. A woman climbed on the bathroom scale after 2 weeks of butterless toast and chili jogs around the park. Delicious. The needle was still stuck on the number where she started. This struck her as typical of how things have been going lately. She was destined to never be happy. As she dressed, she was fighting her tight jeans. She found $20 in her pocket. Then her sister called with a funny story. And when she hurried out to the car and she was upset and angry because she knew she had to fill it, her roommate had actually filled it for her already. And this woman thought she'd never be happy. Do you think she noticed? So how would you complete this sentence? If I blank, I would achieve happiness. If I won the lottery, come to church, landed my dream job, lost all that weight, didn't hear Pastor Jeff's jokes anymore. Amen?
All the above.
The video we saw that was called Happy People by Little Big Town, you might know the group better from their big mega hit Girl Crush. The song may be simplistic, but there may be some wisdom here. You know, specifically, the song says, happy people don't lie or cheat, hold a grudge, criticize, or hate. Do you agree with that? It is forgetting one thing, the wisdom of Elle Woods from Legally Blonde.
I just don't think Brooke could have done this. Exercise gives you endorphins. Endorphins make you happy. Happy people just don't shoot their husbands. They just don't.
Okay. Or shoot their spouse. Somebody clapped. No. Generally, the song's message is found in the chorus. If you want to know the secret, can't buy it, gotta make it. You ain't ever gonna be it by taking someone else's away. You know, there is another, in the second verse, it goes on and it talks about doing the golden rule, loving everybody, and also talks about helping those who can't help themselves. So there is some wisdom in that song. So what do you think? Happy people? So let us pray. God, we thank you so much for us being here today. You know, God, I ask that you anoint me, help everybody hear the message you have from them today. You know, happiness, that's something that can elude us, that's something that we all search for. Help us to understand more your kind of happiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's see what the Bible has to say today. So often we get caught up in the illusion that there's just something out there, just something beyond my reach, our reach, that would bring us happiness, that better job, that better family situation, a better financial situation, or the end of a challenging trial. The psalmist in today's scripture reading offers us some clues for how we can become genuinely happy. After all, this dude, David, who was listed as the author in Psalm 16, verse 9, he says, "I'm happy from the inside out and the outside in." You know, that actually sounds a lot like joy, the definition of joy. In Psalm 16, there is a spiritual connection between David and God, which serves as a source of joy for David. "I say to God, be my Lord. Without you, nothing makes sense. God, I connect with your spirit, and things make more sense to me because of that." Making that choice like the psalmist is up to us. And choosing God again and again is the theme in Psalm 16. So the key to happiness is choosing God again and again and again. But how do we keep choosing God again and again? How was David able to keep choosing God, the key to his happiness, from the inside out and from the outside in? You know, there are several clues that are embedded in Psalm 16, so let's look at those. Verse 3 suggests that there is something powerful and something that you may not even think of, and it's our friends. In Psalm 16:3, "And these God-chosen lives all around, what splendid friends they make. Fellow sojourners in the faith allowed David to keep choosing God." Yeah, but how so? When we have others to share our faith, their spiritual journey, their insights about God, their encouragement, their support, their challenges to us, their prayers, isn't that what that God-chosen friend looks like? As Christ claims for us in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered as my followers, I am there among them." So how many of you take part in an oasis? How many of you? You know, quite a few in this service. In case you are new today, oasis groups are Life Journey's small group ministry. And we meet weekly around Indianapolis, and where we share the spiritual teaching, we share joys, concerns, spiritual insights, meals, snacks, sorrows, joys, fun times, and prayer. Pastor Jeff and I lead the Westside Oasis, and over the 5.5 years that we've been together, the group grows closer, and we can truly feel the presence of Christ in our midst as we gather. Picture it. This past Tuesday, October 10, Jackie and Laura's living room on Clover Lake Drive. We are together at our regular place and time. We've already shared and discussed the going deeper questions. And we're at that time where we're sharing our gratitudes, our joys, our prayers, our concerns. It's my turn. And I explained that I had experienced 3 migraines last week. You know, something I hadn't experienced in quite some time. As I told the group about the migraines, Don Nestler, sitting over here, Life Journey's elder statesman, and the nicest, sweetest man you will ever... He looked at me with the most serious look on his face, and he said to me, "Were you having your period?" And I had to stop. The room got silent. And then it erupted in laughter for the next 5 minutes. We laugh, we cry, we pray, we eat, and we study together. You know, people have been through surgeries and losses and illnesses, hospital stays. We're all there for each other all the time. It's a place where you can experience joy and just be yourself. just to have spiritual friends, that is so encouraging on our faith journey. That's one of the keys to help us that keeps choosing God over and over. A key to being happy is the friends, just like David said. But there's more to be found in Psalm 16. Last year, when the holidays were creeping up on us about this time, Mick, Pastor Vivian's spouse, asked me to ask Vivian what she wanted for Christmas. So when Vivian and I were in a conversation a few days later, I popped the question, "What do you want from Mick for Christmas this year?" Vivian's eyes widened. She had a really big smile on her face, and her eyes lit up. Everything was just sparkling. "Nothing would make me happier than a diamond necklace." So I told Mick that Vivian wants you to buy her nothing. Some people, do you get it?
Yeah.
Vivian, I hope she gets you something this year. Vivian's worship of the diamond necklace God ushers in the warning about the gods we choose in Psalm 16 from David. We find in verses 4 and 5, "Do not just go shopping for a god. Gods are not for sale. I swear I'll never treat god names like brand names." Well, when I was a medical device consultant, I had my encounter with brand names. I worshipped the Audi and Phaeton God, the Burberry God, and the Echo God. And I'm here today in jeans and my life journey polo. And if you notice, I have Nike sneakers on. I've got 30 pairs of shoes, but they're all Echoes. So I was trying to pick something that was different. And if you want to go worship the Burberry God, just go to my closet at home. I've let go of that, mostly. Who among us has never experienced the temptation to court other gods to find happiness? These other gods can be anything, you know, from the things we own, the pleasures we seek. If I only won the lottery, or lived in a David Weekly house, or had that executive job, or drove that Lamborghini, I would be happy. How many of us have ever fallen for the ice cream god? Let me describe. Picture it. July 10th, 2017. It was a really hard day. I'm so stressed out. I'm really aggravated and irritated. I get home and I hear it calling my name. And my body is drawn like a magnet to the refrigerator door. I open it and there it is calling my name. The ice cream carton is telling me, "I am happiness for you." So I grab some chocolate sauce, walnuts, and whipped cream and make me a large bowl of happiness. And minutes later, can you believe it? Minutes later, the bowl is empty. And that happiness leaves as quickly as it comes. I felt bloated. I wasn't satisfied. I gained 2 pounds. God, I choose you! We can add alcohol and drugs and cigarettes and sex, money, power, and more. These are all gods we can court. Those other gods may provide some temporary happiness, but not that kind of happiness that the psalmist is describing to us. Happiness from the inside out. And from the outside in. My choice is you, God, first and only. So what else can we do to make the choice like David? The psalm gives us another clue in verse 7. The wise counsel of God gives The wise counsel God gives when I'm awake is confirmed by my sleeping heart. Day and night, I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going. Now, to me, this teaching and wise counsel God provides comes from God through the Bible, through prayer, others, as I seek guidance, discernment, however God chooses to speak to us. And this teaching or counsel is confirmed by the sleeping heart. In Hebrew, the word used for heart is translated as kidney. So the phrase reads, the wise counsel God gives when I'm awake is confirmed by my sleeping kidney. The kidney was the place in the body thought to be the source of deep emotion and conscience. The psalmist is telling us that the wise counsel that we receive from God rests deep within us and becomes a part of who we are. It is transformational. I could imagine David praying and meditating on God's word to help them sink in. How is our prayer life? Do we take the time for daily prayer? Do we take the time to allow things of God to really sink in like David? It's as if the psalmist is choosing God and rejoicing that God will help to keep me in line, focused on you, no other gods but you, to the depths of my conscience. Here are some quotes from Aristotle that sound they're consistent with these principles. A well-guarded mind brings happiness. We are shaped by our thoughts. We become what we think. Happiness is an activity of the soul in accordance with virtue. Now, these statements show a connection between experiencing happiness, virtue, and expression of what we think. So what are these virtues? We could call them righteous behavior or characters of God. You know, these are in many places in the Bible, but Jesus taught these things on the Sermon on the Mount. Love, faith, kindness, patience, forgiveness, charity, hope, compassion, acceptance, gratitude. As we receive these virtues as wise counsel from Jesus, we allow them to guard our mind, rest in our kidneys, or become part of our conscience, our soul, and transform us so that we can learn to respond to the circumstances of life with a virtue, love, kindness, faith, forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, acceptance. But what comes more naturally for us? Anger, fear, doubt, bitterness? Let's choose the virtues of God. Amen. That is what we want. Amen. But what about when life gets tough and we're faced with a challenge? You know, it's really no different. James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let us do it. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. James views all things in life, as an opportunity to develop virtues, especially at the most difficult times in life. He says, let patience do its work so that you become mature and well-developed. Choose God again and again. The bottom line here, choosing God is a choice. Happiness is a choice. But we don't just sit back and say, I'm going to be happy no matter what. Because that may only amount to a fake smile that just masks a bunch of stuff going on inside. When we say that we can choose happiness, what we're actually doing is choosing a virtue of God. Now, I've seen it expressed this way. Kindness in the face of criticism, forgiveness in the face of betrayal, service and selflessness in the face of self-pity, patience and love in the face of a difficult situation, gratitude and love in the face of loss, and faith and hope instead of fear and worry in the face of difficulties. That almost sounds like a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. What would it look like to respond to all the circumstances of life in a way that is consistent with the virtues? Jesus taught them. James said it. David tells us to do it. There is someone very dear to me that has lived life under the most severe circumstances, and yet, like the psalmist, she is happy from the inside out and the outside in. Her name is B. Salas. She's the one standing there in the front in the photo, and Jane is the other one. We get together once a year. You probably won't remember, but they actually came down from Chicago for my ordination back in 2011. When I worked in Chicago as a consultant at Axis, it was around 1998 into 2001, Bea and I would go to Willow Creek Church for Wednesday midweek service. As I talked with Bea over the years, I learned a lot of her story. I asked Bea if I could share her story today because she's had one of the most difficult lives that I know, yet she lives with joy and peace. She demonstrates what I've been talking about. She was my inspiration for today. Bea was married and a stay-home mom for 15 years. She lived in Mount Prospect, Illinois. She had a husband and four kids. She went back to work thinking that she was going to help her kids through college when it was time. When she would get paid, her husband would take her check and give her $50 for the month. He would control the money. When she got a promotion, her husband exclaimed, I wanted you to work, but I didn't want you to be good at it. As a teenager, her son comes home with a haircut her husband didn't care for, so he beats him up. B's sons have extracurricular activities after school and couldn't mow the lawn, so they get beat up. One morning, B is ready to go to work, dressed and in high heels. She gathers her stuff to leave. Her husband yells at her and then pushes her down the stairs. The kids were telling mom to divorce dad, but it took 5 years before it happened. You know, this was at a time where domestic abuse was kind of tolerated. When B filed for divorce, B's husband was furious and emptied the house. He took everything. He thought B would come crawling back. He put a poster on her bedroom door that had a man and a woman walking away from each other, and it said, I can't make it on my own. And so B blackened out the apostrophe and the T, so it said, I can make it on my own. And she kept that poster. Her husband had possession of the furniture, so all she got was some money from the sale of the house. With her portion, she couldn't afford much. The only home that she could afford was one in horrible condition. It sat empty and on the market for 2 years, and contact paper covered the windows. It was a disaster, kind of like what you see on those home improvement shows. It was all she could afford. She couldn't afford to furnish the home, so she put a big checkered tablecloth on the living room floor, and she would tell the kids, it's like having a picnic at every meal. We're going to the park, we're having a picnic, and they march into the living room. It was nearly a decade before she had a dining room table in the dining room. Life continues. Bea's youngest daughter was raped at Northwestern in her sophomore year. And one of B's sons at 19 was in an accident with a drunk driver, his friend who was driving. He severed his spinal cord. Life got tough. When he finally recovered, he did the best he could as a quadriplegic. B would take him to college and help him around, take his notes, help him with his projects. She was being selfless. She was being selfless. He got a job at the University of New Mexico, but life was still hard. It was too hard. It was hard to meet people. It was hard to date. Many of the things we can do, we can take for granted. He just couldn't do a lot of things. He was stood up on most of the dates he went on. His life got too hard. He ended his own life at 28. B never gives up on people. Her husband is still around, and he has been sick, you know, but she takes the time to visit and talk with him. And one of the last conversations they had earlier this year, he says to B, "I did not make it easy for the kids." And B responded, "You did not make them feel good. You hurt them. You hurt me." You would get mad and yell. And there were a few explicatives in there as well. Today, B continues to help the grandkids get through school, and she helps pay off their loans. B continues to do things to cultivate her faith, her church, her prayer, her studies, and trying to live what she learns. B's career blossomed, running QA departments for medical device companies and serving as an international consultant for many years. She's in that same house she bought all those years ago. No contact paper on the windows. She has a dining room table. With the update she's made, that house is beautiful, just like B allowed God to make her beautiful. Mike's suicide is still hard for B to talk about, but she learned to honor people's choices. She says, "I have learned to honor that choice with acceptance, even though it still grieves me. My son forgave his friend for the accident that crippled him, and that was a teaching moment for me." B found that forgiving others makes her stronger. She says that a lot has happened to me, so I was having to learn forgiveness through the trials. It only hurts yourself when you don't. Happiness is some inner thing, accepting yourself. But she realizes that she just doesn't live for herself. B's been able to travel later in life. She's had consulting jobs where she's traveled to, but she's also traveled to exotic places and gone on African safaris. B says that she has searched all the good in the world and taken it in. She says, "I refuse to let evil in and influence me. My spiritual life is a major part of who I am, and I want God to keep shaping and molding me." One of these friends, a dean who was an author at Northwestern University, wrote this in a book that she gave to B. "Some people struggle with the hand they've been dealt. You've been dealt the whole deck, and you've played it beautifully." Amen on that? If you would walk away from here today with any message, it is this. And I want to make sure everyone hears this. Happiness isn't always a state we're in. Life happens. But should there be less happiness in the middle of a serious illness, or the loss of a relationship, or the death of a loved one? Should we expect meaningful and deep happiness if one remains single and without a spouse, or if one is married to an abusive partner? What if I lose my job and money is tight? What if I don't have any money? Yes, life can be hard, but it provides an opportunity for us to keep choosing God again and again and again. And that is what ultimately brings that deep happiness. B finds herself in the same place as the psalmist in the last two verses. Now you've got my feet on the life path, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way. I'm happy on the inside out and the outside in. In Jesus' name, amen.